I want to think about, in concluding our discussion of Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 19 through 25, just how important this really is and what a big promise we're making to Jesus when we sing a song that says, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads, I'm ready to go anywhere. To be like Samuel when he hears the voice of Jesus and he says, here am I, send me. That's what it takes. And we're going to talk about how God calls us with the Spirit to go to some places where we've never been before. And not only does he call us to go to those places, but he enables us to go to those places. So let's begin by looking at Galatians 5. We're going to start in verse 16. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Those two are opposed to each other. So that the impact is that they keep you from doing the things that you want to do. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he describes those works of the walking after the flesh produces this kind of life. It's inevitable. It must produce this kind of life. And then he says, walking after the Spirit produces a different kind of life. It produces someone who is loving, who is joyous, who is peacemaking. It is inevitable that if we walk by the Spirit, we will be this kind of person. Now, it must be said that if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you're probably going to do some things that you never thought you could do. And we're going to talk about those a little bit. But I guess the way to begin is with an understanding that Paul gives us in Ephesians 2. You know, I'm 73 years old. I spent a lot of time learning how to live my life. When I was just a little guy, I learned that some things work and some things don't. And for the most part, I got pretty good, like most people do, at doing the things that I thought would benefit me. And that's what he says in Ephesians, the second chapter, at verse 2. He says, you once walked in trespasses and sin, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit now works in the children of disobedience, or the sons of disobedience. I got pretty good at living my life. And I, for the most part, live a life that I wanted to live because I knew how to do that. But when you start following the Spirit, all the things that you knew about how to live, those go out the window. He says the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, the fact that you don't do that anymore because you're led by the Spirit now, he says, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They won't understand. Yeah, I have a lot of friends that I went to high school and college with who find out that I'm a preacher And their first response is, yeah, right. Not you. Other people could be preachers, not you. You are pretty good at living a life that does not resemble what you are now proclaiming. The Spirit leads me to walk where I have never gone before. And I'll tell you, it's hard. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet, and he's calling on the children of Israel in the long ago to start listening to God. Give up doing what you want to do. Give up doing what you think is going to benefit you and start listening to God. And then he talks about just how hard it is for people to make this kind of change. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? That's how hard it is. He says, then you may also do good that are accustomed to evil. And you know, some translations say that we are schooled in doing evil. How did we learn to do evil? We first practiced. We started out probably small, and then we grew. But God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to change. He wants us to be different people than what we were. Like Israel. It's not going to do me any good to reply to God. Wait a minute, I don't know how to do that. I learned how to do evil. I don't know how to do that. This is what I know how to do. I'm good at it. It's ingrained in my life. And to be perfectly frank with you, God, when you want me to do something utterly foreign to what I have learned how to do, I don't know how to do it. I can't. That's just not the kind of person that I am. You want me to tell the truth. I'm sorry, God. I got pretty good at telling lies. And as much as I try not to lie, that's what I fall back on. That's what I know. You're telling me that I need to do something totally different. Now, here's the question. What are the specific things that God wants you to do? That things that you've never done before? Because you're walking after the Spirit. I have to answer that question. What does God want me to do? Maybe God wants me to give up all that I possess. You know, he did have a conversation with a young man who was extremely wealthy. He said, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. I think the young man would have said, no problem. I will give everything that I have to the poor, and tomorrow I'll start earning it back. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, give everything that you have to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. Don't spend your time getting it back. See, that it would be easy to say, I know how to make money. I can give it all away. I had a good friend one time who had made two or three fortunes and then lost it. He was the most amazing person I've ever met. Had a marvelous house in Anchorage, Alaska. Was a business development specialist. What that means is he would buy businesses and turn them around and he would make a lot of money. Well, he would buy a business and sometimes he was wrong and it was just a dud. And he lost everything, lost that big old house because he had to mortgage it and then he couldn't pay the mortgage. And he lost it to the bank. He moved to Arizona from Alaska in a car. That was all he had, a car. And you know, now he owns a house in Arizona that's worth probably $5 million. He sells real estate in Arizona. He does so well that he goes to auctions and he buys Rolls Royces. And then if you buy a house from him, now he sells really, really expensive houses. If you buy a house from him, he'll give you a Rolls Royce. It doesn't bother him to lose all his money. He knows how to make it back. That's not what Jesus told that man. This is what I want you to do. I don't know what God is wanting you to do. I don't know what the opportunities are that you see in front of you. But I know that God wants you to go places that you don't think you can go. And I know that even though it will be hard, the Spirit will help. That's the part, I think, of the New Testament that we just don't give enough attention to. Look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We're not going to read all of these passages, but I want you to think about them, and you can read these when you get home this afternoon. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 17, reading down through verse 18. This is what the apostle said. I was put on trial. Everybody forsook me. I had to go to trial in Rome, and there wasn't anybody that stood with me. But this is what he said. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. So I had to go to Rome, stand trial for my life, and the Lord was there. Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, other passages. Never forget that what the Lord asks you to do is going to be difficult. And also never forget that the Lord will stand with you. Let me give you an example. I was reading recently a news release that came across one of the feeds that I get, and they were talking about a movie that is coming out shortly. And if you're interested, Tim and I are probably going to go see this movie whenever it comes out. We'll tell you about it whenever it comes out. But it's a movie that was made of the life of a German Christian named Maximilian Kolbe. Let me read to you what happened to Maximilian Kolbe. On February 17, 1941, he was arrested by the Gestapo in Germany, middle of World War II. He was incarcerated at a prison in Warsaw. On May 28, 1941, the Germans transferred Kolbe to Auschwitz. Now, you probably know Auschwitz. That's where a lot of Jews were put to death in gas chambers. The Jews weren't the only people that were sent to Auschwitz. Kolbe is a Christian. Arriving at Auschwitz, Kolbe started ministering to his fellow prisoners. He was subjected to violent harassment by the guards including beatings and lashings. On one occasion, a sympathetic inmate smuggled Kolbe to the prisoner hospital. The prisoners ran the hospital to take care of people that were injured, and they had to smuggle him into that prison, into that hospital. The end of July 1941, a Jewish prisoner successfully escaped from Auschwitz. In reprisal, the deputy camp commander ordered guards to pick 10 men to be starved to death in an underground bunker. When they selected a man whose name I can't possibly pronounce, he is a Polish Jew. He cried out, "My wife, my children." At that moment, Kolbe, who had not been chosen, was not even a Jew, volunteered to take his place. An assistant janitor testified that Kolbe led those 10 men who had been imprisoned in an underground bunker and starved to death in prayer in the prison cell. Each time the guards checked on him, he was standing or kneeling in the middle of the cell, looking calmly at those who entered. After the group had been starved and deprived of food for 2 weeks, only Kolbe and three others remained alive. Impatient to empty the bunker, in other words, impatient that these men had the audacity to continue to live, the guards gave the four remaining prisoners lethal injections of carbolic acid, and that's what killed Kolbe and the other three prisoners that were imprisoned with him. Anywhere with Jesus? Does that include me volunteering to take the place of another person of another faith and say, "Put me to death"? I'm probably not going to be faced with that decision. It may happen. I'm probably not going to be faced with that decision. Where would I go? Am I really willing to say, "Anywhere you lead, Jesus, I'll go there"? Acts, the 14th chapter, tells an improbable story. It's a story that we're probably familiar with, but until I was preparing these remarks, I really hadn't thought about the man who is healed in Acts 14. Verse 8, beginning at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." Now, just stop for a minute. This is a man who has never before in his entire life stood. And Paul said, "Stand up." And the record says he stood up. In fact, he sprang up and he began walking. He didn't say, "I don't know how to do that, Paul." He relied on God. And I'll tell you, if I'd been in the prisoner cells in Auschwitz And the guards came in and said, I need 10 volunteers to starve to death. I don't think I would be able to say, take me. I don't think, like Paul, I would be willing to say, stone me to death. You remember all the times that Paul was stoned? Received 39 lashes? The only reason he got 39 was the Jews were forbidden by God to give you more than 40, and they just wanted to make sure they didn't miscount. So he got 39 lashes. He must have been horribly disfigured. I don't know that he could have faced that immediately when he became a Christian. He was on the road to Damascus. He's going to put Jews or to put Christians in prison. And the Lord appears to him. He says, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord said, go into Damascus and wait. That I could do. I could do that. He sent Ananias, and Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, call him on the name of the Lord. I could do that. It wasn't very much longer that after he had been preaching in Damascus and he'd been confounding the Jews decided they were going to kill him. He was warned about the plot. And they let him down over the wall of Damascus in a basket. I could probably do that. You see, what was happening was God was getting him ready for some things that he was going to have to face that at that moment he couldn't have done. But when we respond to God, when we listen to God's leadings, when we're willing to go and willing to do that which we have not done before, God will use that. And he will make us strong, and we can face what we could not face. But I'll tell you, if you don't listen to God, if you continue to walk the way that you've always walked, you'll wind up in the same place that everybody else does. Stuck. If you want to serve God, put Jesus on in baptism and watch the things that happen in your life. We will help you to do that. You're going to have to walk in the Spirit. It won't be your strength. It'll be God's strength. But you can accomplish great things for God. And we want to help you. We want to be there when you accomplish great things. So if you want to put Jesus on in baptism and start this walk this morning, we want to help you do that. If you need to resolve that you are no longer going to live a life that's just kind of half-baked, not really willing to go wherever Jesus tells you to go, just willing to go a little farther, we want to help you. We want you to pray and ask for God's forgiveness. He's promised it'll be forthcoming.